If you would turn with me into Revelation chapter 5. On Wednesday night, we're looking in depth at a few verses from our weekend text. So we were in all of chapter 5 over the weekend, and tonight we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. Revelation 5, 8 through 10. How do you guys feel midweek, Wednesdays? How many of you would say by Wednesday night service you feel pretty tired midweek? Yeah. Only 10 of you? How many of you would say you normally feel pretty good on a Wednesday?
Yeah.
We need some of your energy. If you could just share that with us. So let's pray together and look at God's throne. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, whether we're feeling tired or weary, or if we're feeling energetic, you're with us, you love us. We thank you for your throne, that your throne is set. Thank you that you're the lion and you're the lamb. Thank you for your heart for the nations, and that there will be a day when every tribe and tongue and people is gathered around your throne. Pray that you would give us a heart for the nations. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In these two chapters, we see God's throne is set. John gets a vision of heaven. The throne room of God is set and Jesus is seated upon the throne. In chapter 5, the vision of Christ as the Lamb who was slain. When we see Jesus at the throne, we're going to see him as the Lamb that was slain for our sins. We don't know fully what this is like, but we know Jesus, when he was resurrected, he still had his wounds. He instructed his disciples to behold and touch his wounds. And we're going to understand fully what it means for Jesus to die for our sins, to be punished for our sins. He's the Lamb, but he's also the Lion. In this chapter, it's revealed that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's all-powerful. That there's no one like Christ, that he's the creator of the universe. My son Wyatt, he's studying astronomy this year in school, and so walking alongside of him in his science, and it's just mind-blowing to learn about the planets with him. I don't know where I was in fourth grade, but I was not paying attention. So I'm learning stuff that I never knew before. It's just the planets in the Milky Way galaxy, and the universe just expresses the power of Christ, that he spoke all things into existence. We don't even know where the universe ends. And God created that. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the Lamb. He's powerful, but yet he's personable. He's the one who's worthy to open the seals, the seven seals that we're going to see in chapter 6 if you read ahead. This scroll pointing to God's judgment, the wrath of the Lamb, God pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. But he first is the object of that judgment. Before Jesus pours out judgment, he received judgment. He's a propitiation for our sins. And what I want to focus in on tonight is the fact that the nations are gathered around the throne room of God. And the healing of the nations take place at the throne room of God. So if you would read with me from verse 8 to verse 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers go up before the Lord. God hears your prayers. And they sang a new song, that place of a new song in our relationship with the Lord, that fresh work that he's doing in our lives, that greater understanding of who he is, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. And here's our focus. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. In Psalms 22, verses 27 and 28, it says this, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all of the families of the nations shall worship before God, For the kingdoms is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Christ is the one who rules over the nations, and we're to worship him. The Bible ends with the healing of the nations. In Revelation 22, verse 2, it says, in the middle of its streets, describing New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So you've got a different fruit every month, the fruit of the month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life is the healing of the nations. Gathered around the throne room of God is when nations are going to be healed, where we're going to love and interact with each other the way that God has intended. Hasn't it been heartbreaking the last 2 years to see all of the division that has taken place in our country and throughout the world? There's division over race. There's division over COVID. For a while, it was masks or no masks. People left our church and came to our church over our mask policy. I was tempted to start a church called Unveiled during that time. I think it would have just been busted out, right? But, you know, we weren't dividing over doctrine of Jesus Christ and him crucified and how you go to heaven or hell and what the Trinity is. We were dividing over masks, and it was heartbreaking. There's a division over vaccines and should you be vaccinated or not vaccinated, and those get to be heated discussions. And all the time, Satan could just be laughing. Look, I divided families over masks. I divided churches over masks. I divided churches and families and cities and communities over vaccines. And I think you should be fully convinced in your own mind. Just what Romans 14 teaches us, you should know what God wants you to do with the vaccine, what he doesn't want you to do with the vaccine. But then love each other, right? Be able to be in relationship with a brother or sister of Christ that has a differing opinion than you. It seems that more now than in recent past, there is a division that has been taking place among tribe, people, and nation. But this isn't God's heart. This is not the gospel. God wants his people, every tribe, tongue, and nation, gathered around his throne. And ultimately, when we get to heaven, is going to be the healing of the nations the way that God intended. So tonight, we're going to look at God's heart for the nations. If you're taking notes, write down, God desires the nations to be saved. God desires the nations to be saved. And we're going to walk through this a bit in the Old Testament, God's heart for the nations. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And this is where we see God's heart for the nations revealed through Abram, who would become Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. It's time for you to leave your family and go. I'm not telling you where you're going. The knowing is going to be in the going. Husbands, that would be difficult to sell to your wives. Hey, babe, we're moving. All right, I'm up for an adventure. Well, where are we moving to? I don't know. We're just going to drive the U-Haul around till God shows us. Do you know the prices of gas? Right? And that's what God told Abraham to do. And sometimes we don't know where God's leading us. He's just asking us to trust. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. God here is speaking of the nation of Israel, the Jews. God is going to take the descendants of Abram, who would become Abraham, and make a great nation. What's the purpose for God creating the nation of Israel? That they would be blessed to be a blessing. That's always God's heart. If he blesses us, it's for the purpose of being a blessing to God, a blessing to others. Here's where the nations play in. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Speaking of the nation of Israel, God's going to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. In the descendants of Abraham, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Catch this. God chose the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, for the purpose of blessing all of the nations of the world. So his love for Israel is not the exclusion of other nations. Has God still chosen the nation of Israel? Absolutely. Romans 9, 10, and 11 teach us that. God's not done with the nation of Israel. The church hasn't replaced God's purposes for the nation of Israel. God really has chosen the nation of Israel. You want to be blessed? Bless Israel. You want to be cursed? Curse Israel. One of the reasons I think the United States has been blessed historically is our position of blessing Israel. We change that, we're going to miss out on God's blessing. So this blessing upon Israel is for the purpose for all of the nations of the earth to be blessed through the Jewish people. Well, how is that fulfilled? It's fulfilled through Jesus, the line of the tribe of Judah, who's born of the root of David, born in Bethlehem, crucified in Jerusalem on Mount Calvary for our sins to all who would believe. That's God's plan. That was his heart all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 as he chose Abraham to send his son through Abraham's lineage to bless all of the families of the earth. This is fulfilled in Jesus. Turn to Psalms 2, and we see that the nations are the inheritance of Christ. I think that you're going to see Psalms 2 really resonate in the times that we're living in. Psalms chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Have you ever thought that in days recent? Man, the nations are really angry and the nations are really plotting, but it doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, it seems more and more that the nations of the world are hardening their hearts towards the Lord. Definitely at the time of the tribulation, the wrath of the Lamb, there's hard hearts towards the Lord. What do these nations have in common? A hatred for God, a hatred for Christ, coming against his anointed, which speaks of Jesus. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. God's not threatened. God's not going, oh, I can't believe that all of these nations are coming against me. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his great displeasure. We'll see this in Revelation chapter 6 when the wrath of the Lamb begins, when these seven seals are opened by Jesus and he begins to punish the nations of the world that have rejected him. Yet, even in the midst of these hard hearts, I've set my king, oh, my holy hill of Zion. Speaking of Jesus, Jesus being sent and placed there in Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, all the ends of the earth for your possession. The nations are Christ's inheritance. They belong to Christ. In his second coming, we see him coming as the conquering king to rule over the nations. This is God's desire, that the nations would know him, that they would be in relationship with him and be given to Jesus as his inheritance. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. A message sent to government officials. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. We see God's heart for the nations in Psalm 67. Turn with me over to Psalm 67. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. So here it is. May salvation be known among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Verse 4, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth, Selah. Have you ever had the experience of hearing the name of God be praised in some other language? It's beautiful, isn't it? Some of my favorite times have been in church services in Uganda and church services in Mexico and Peru, and they'll begin to sing a song that I know. Like, how beautiful is the name of Jesus. How beautiful is his name. But they're singing it in Spanish. But I can tell by the tune what song it is. That just moves my heart. It's such a blessing. And the nations are glad when they sing God's praises. That's the purpose for the nations, is to know the gospel, to know that Jesus was crucified, that he died, that he rose again. And as they're in relationship with the living God and they're adopted, they begin to sing to the Lord in their native tongue. Imagine God being praised in Arabic, in Farsi, in all of the different dialects that are represented just in Uganda, in English, in Mandarin, in German. The people are made glad as they know the Lord. And the nations begin to sing God's praise. And that's what we see represented at the throne room of God. This chorus is every tribe, every tongue, every people is worshiping the Lord. In verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield its increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. This has motivated people to leave comfort, to leave their home countries, to leave family and culture, and move to a distant land to see unreached people group come to know Christ as their Savior. This is what has compelled people to live amongst indigenous people for years, to translate the Bible so that they could have the Bible in their own language and read of Jesus and be saved and be born again. To find joy in worshiping the Lord. That the nations are made glad as they come into relationship with God. So God's heart is for the nations to be saved. I want to remind you of a verse that you know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. God loves the nations. It was several years ago, I was doing a pastor's conference in Kenya, which was a fun time. These men in Kenya humble me in their love for the word and their willingness to travel and sleep out on the ground and hear God's word be taught. The evening session was taught by Nabil, a man here from Colorado Springs that I believe is originally from Egypt. And his session was on how to love your Muslim neighbors. And there in Kenya, they have a lot of Muslims. And there's been some hostility. And he was really challenging us that evening, is there anybody that you have left out of John 3:16? For God so loved the world. And would you have a difficult time recognizing God's love for Muslims? Now, prior to that trip, I would have told you I had no room in my heart to not believe that God doesn't love the Muslim world. I thought that, man, I believe that God loved the Muslim world. But as I was sitting there listening to Nabil teach and the Holy Spirit was searching my heart, I realized that I had a hardness in my heart towards the Muslim world because of what took place at 9/11 and the terrorist attack. And I lumped all Muslims into terrorist attack. I know better logically in my heart, in my mind. I know not all Muslims are terrorists. But seeing men and women from our country go over to fight and be killed, and there's just this resentment in my heart. And God was breaking my heart and saying, Eric, you don't love the Muslim world the way that I love the Muslim world. You've left them out of this great commission. For God so loved the world, his heart is for the nations. And some of you might be getting a little bit uncomfortable tonight because you already know there's a group of people that you have a hard time loving. Maybe they're not like you. Maybe they don't think like you. Maybe there's been some hurtful things that have taken place. Maybe there's an individual that's done a lot of damage in your life, and you're like, man, up here I know that God loves them. Up here I know that God dies for them. Up here I want them to be around the throne room of God, but in here I'm a little bit resentful. But in here I'm having a hard time loving them. And God wants to open up our perspective tonight as we have a sneak peek into the throne room of God and love the nations, because that's his heart. That's his heart. And we love our country. We love the United States of America. We want to see our country love and serve God, have godly leaders and godly laws. We want to see as many people as possible come to know Christ as their Savior in our country. There's tremendous need here. But it's not an exclusion of other nations. We also want to see people saved from Colombia. We want to see people saved from South Africa. We want to see people saved from China and Iran, because this is the heart of God. He's created the nations, and he longs for the nations to be saved. Now, do we believe that all nations are created in God's image? Yes, absolutely, right? God has created us all. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. Somehow, Adam and Eve's genetics contained everything for what we see today. Amen? Right? Did Jesus die for the world? Yes. All people groups? Yes. So if we don't have a heart for the nations, we're denying his creation and we're denying his crucifixion. So embrace saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to love the nations. And in no way have I arrived in this, and it's been a process for me, because I tend to think about what's in front of me. I tend to think about Colorado Springs. I think about my neighbors. My heart breaks for this neighborhood right here, our schools, all of the things that are happening in Colorado Springs and the lost that don't know Christ as our Savior. And for much of my life, especially when I was younger and in my 20s and early 30s, I would tell you, I really don't care about international missions because there's such a huge need here. And you can almost kind of start to justify that. It kind of sounds good. But as you read the scriptures, you come to understand, man, God has a heart for the world. And you can love the need here and also love the need abroad. Does that make sense? Because that's who God is. That's what the throne room of God is the nations being gathered around his throne. So point number two is tribe, tongue, and people last for eternity. And we know that from our text, our focus this evening. Let me remind you, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, they're around the throne room of God and they're worshiping the Lord. God sees something in tribe, tongue, and people that he wants to last for all of eternity. So he has created us with ethnicity. Praise the Lord, right? God does not want us all looking the same. Amen? Right? It's his creativity where he makes tribe, he makes tongue, language, he makes people, culture. And as tribe, tongue, and people know the gospel and know who Jesus is and praise the Lord like Psalm 67 expresses, then God is glorified. when we get to heaven, he could take all of this away in our glorified bodies, where we don't have tribe, where we don't have tongue, where we don't have people. But instead, he desires to preserve it for all of eternity. So in the healing of the nations is not the cancellation of culture or ethnicity, but it's the unification of culture and ethnicity because everybody's eyes are on Jesus. So God hasn't taken away tribe. He hasn't taken away tongue. He hasn't taken away people. But no one's in heaven making much of their ethnicity. Everyone's in heaven making much of Jesus. And since they're making much of Jesus, then God is glorified. God's like, I made this people group and I made them to glorify me. So this has become a hot topic in our day and age, in 2021. And what we find in the gospel, in every tribe and tongue and people group, is that there's not one people group that's elevated above another. Not one people group that's elevated above another. Majority is not elevated above the minority. The minority is not elevated above the majority. There is equal footing at the foot of the cross. Every people group, every tribe, every tongue is saved the same way. There's no other name by which people are saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only people that are going to be in heaven, no matter where they're from, what they look like, what language they speak, the education that they have or don't have, money that they have or don't have, is faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his death, and faith in his resurrection. So there's not one tribe that's elevated. There's not one tribe that is diminished. And that's a biblical worldview. As you're trying to sort out all of these discussions on race and prejudice, is, okay, do I have a biblical worldview? God created the nations. What did he create the nations for? So that they would know Jesus, so that they would be around the throne room of God. And God's going to preserve ethnicity and culture and language for all of eternity so that he can be glorified. But it's not the elevation of one culture over another. Who really unifies the nations? Who really deals with this issue of being prejudiced? It's Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can. I hope that you have a great relationship with a brother or sister in Christ that doesn't look like you, that doesn't act like you, that's maybe from a different part of the country or from a different country altogether. And you can be joined together in the fact that both of you are born again, your eyes are on Jesus, you're beholding the throne, and you're going to be around the throne room of God. I went through a school ministry for 11, 12 months after Bible college, and 25 of us guys lived in a 3 or 4 bedroom house with 2 toilets. Bunk beds in the rooms. It was tight. And there was one particular guy that just drove me nuts. His personality was like sandpaper to my soul. And we started butting heads right away, right? And I'm sure I was the same to him, just a 19-year-old punk, right? We didn't understand each other. We didn't get each other. In the flesh, we didn't like each other. But we started on Monday nights just to go for a walk and pray together. It's pretty hard to hate a guy you pray with. And out of my school ministry of those 25 guys, he's one of the only ones that I stay in touch with on the most regular basis. He's one of my closest friends. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. What happened there? Thankfully, by God's grace, we both got our eyes on Jesus. And God formed a great relationship. It's at the throne room of God as we focus on Jesus. It's at we celebrate the gospel, that there's the healing of the nations, that there's this unification that we so long for and desire. Here's the third point, and I think it's the application of what we're talking about tonight. And it's enter into God's plan for the nations. Enter into God's plan for the nations. I want to take you to a couple verses that you may be familiar with, you may not. And the first is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And then we'll look at Mark 16, 15. It's referred to as the Great Commission. It's what Jesus has commanded us to do. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Remember the context. Jesus has just died, been buried, and rose again. He is risen from the dead. The tomb is empty, appears to the disciples, and says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Is there anyone questioning that? He has all authority. He has just proven it. He's just backed it up. He has authority. In this authority, he sends us, "Go therefore and make disciples of Colorado Springs, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Try to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Judas is no longer with him. He's committed suicide. Now it's 11. They don't understand all of this yet. They don't grasp the ascension of Christ, that Christ is going to return to the throne room. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Okay, you fellas, you 11, right here, I want you to go and make Jesus followers of all the nations." These guys don't have education. They don't have money. They don't have websites or 501c3s. None of that. These are simple men with diverse backgrounds. But they were available and they were committed and they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and they loved Jesus and they believed the words of Christ. Where Jesus says, "I want you to go. I don't want you to just stay in Jerusalem. I want to see the nations reached, and I want you to make them disciples through preaching the gospel, them knowing Jesus as their Savior, and show them how to walk with Christ through the power of the Spirit, being obedient. I know this is a difficult task, but lo, I'm with you. I'm with you in this." Sometimes we really lack to observe God's presence in our lives, and I wonder if it's because we're not walking in the Great Commission. We're not moving out and trying to see the lost be found. We're not going to where the lost are at. If you want to experience the reality of Christ being with you, go to the lost and believe that God can reach the nations. So we get to the book of Acts. Well, before we get to the book of Acts, let's get to the book of Mark. Mark 16, 15. Turn with me over one more gospel to Mark 16, 15. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" Similar to Matthew's account, but more concise. I want you to go to all the world, and I want you to preach the gospel that Jesus died for sinners and that he rose again, that sinners could be saved. You don't have to turn there, but let's consider then what happened in the book of Acts. God says, "I want you to wait. I want you to pray before you go out in this great commission for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for the coming upon of the Holy Spirit." Before Jesus ascended to be with the Father, in Acts chapter 1, he says, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, so you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." The Spirit is in us when we get saved, but the power of the Spirit coming upon our lives, upon the disciples, so that they could be a witness of Jesus in Jerusalem. Judea is the surrounding area around Jerusalem. Samaria is north of Jerusalem, where the Samaritans live, that the Jews didn't want to spend time with. Then to the uttermost parts of the world. God has got this amazing plan at Pentecost. They're praying, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they begin to speak in tongues. There's tongues of fire on their head. How weird is that? Tongues are kind of ugly. A tongue and a tongue on fire over someone's head. People are gathered for Pentecost, and the Bible tells us from all over, from all different parts of the world. God had a plan. And they heard the wonderful works of God in their own language. So here's the disciples speaking in tongues, and those that were gathered, they're going, man, I'm hearing my own native language that I know the disciples don't know, and I'm hearing the wonderful works of God. Church, this is the missional heart of God being fulfilled. This is everything that we've read from Genesis chapter 12 to Psalms 2 to Psalm 67 to the Great Commission. And the disciples are going, how in the world could I be used to reach the world? And here's the supernatural power of God, and they begin to speak in tongues, and they think the disciples are drunk. And Peter sees an opportunity to preach, to do Matthew 16, 15. So he preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. Pretty good for a salty fisherman who had just denied the Lord, who always had his foot in his mouth. It was the power of God in his life. And the church just begins to explode there in Jerusalem. I'm sure some of those that heard that at Pentecost were part of the 3,000 that got saved that went home and shared the gospel as well. But as we continue to read in Acts, what happens is the church, the believers, are content to stay in Jerusalem. We don't see them going to Judea. We don't see them going to Samaria. We don't see them having a heart for the Gentiles, the non-Jews. They want to see the Jews get saved, but they're not reaching out to the Gentiles. You know what God uses to get them out of their comfort zone and get them out of Jerusalem? Is persecution. It was Saul who ended up getting saved, but it was the persecution of Saul that caused them to disperse, to cause them to get out of their comfort zones. And thankfully, they shared the gospel everywhere that they went, and there was a gospel movement that takes place. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our tendency is going to be like to be the early church, where we're going to get inward. We're going to enjoy our times together with believers, and we should. And we're going to love our city, and we should. But we're not going to have a heart for the nations. We're not going to have a faith that sees the nations. We're not going to believe that God still does supernatural things to be able to reach the nations. And so God and his love for us will come and get us out of our comfort zone. And it may be persecution, it may be other things, but then all of a sudden we find ourselves having to go in different paths in life that we wouldn't have been on. But now we are, because of this hard time. And if we're paying attention, the Holy Spirit's saying, okay, here's an opportunity to share the gospel. I think most of us have probably had life change in some way, whether small or big, because of COVID, whether we've liked it or not. And in a lot of ways, God used COVID at the beginning to get the church out of its comfort zone. But now that things are starting to settle back in a little bit, we can easily just go right back to our comfort and not see the missional heart of God. And the cool thing about this is how this is applied in our hearts and our lives is the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is vibrant because they're being led by the Holy Spirit. So as we get to know the Lord, and we get equipped and we get encouraged by believers, it's the purpose of going out to unbelievers. It's the purpose of wanting to see the nations gathered around the throne room of God. And yes, that includes your neighbor. Wouldn't it be awesome to picture your neighbor in Revelation chapter 5? Every tribe, tongue, and people. Yeah, my neighbor got saved. My neighbor came to know Christ as their Savior. This is an awesome time to be reaching out to our neighbor with the love of Jesus Christ. Our family members. Our friends through our kids' sports. Begin looking for and praying for those opportunities that the Lord would give to preach the gospel, to preach that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again, that you need to repent and believe and be saved and be born again. What if we lose sight of our mission? What if we lose sight of our purpose? What if we lose sight of the throne room of God? There's so many things in Revelations chapter 4 and 5 that are so motivating. God is seated on his throne. He's the lion. He's the lamb. He's the one who opens the seals and opens the scrolls. And then we get to this part with every tribe, tongue, and people. And it can be easy for us to go, man, I'm so thankful I'm part of that group. But what about those that don't know Christ as their Savior? And what about this nation's peace? You know in your heart if you have begun to love the nations the way that God loves the nations, and you know in your heart if you've resisted it. And you know in your heart tonight if you've gone, you know, that's just too big. I'm just a simple person trying to get through life in Colorado Springs. What if you prayed for a particular nation that God puts upon your heart? How God might use that. And in heaven, you could see the answers to those prayers. Maybe God moves you to give financially to missions, to international missions. Money goes so far internationally. It makes such a huge difference. And maybe there's a missionary or a missions organization, and you get to give some of your treasure now to see Hindus come to know Christ as their Savior. And you get the joy of being around the throne room of God and hearing the Hindu people represented at the throne room of God. In India, seeing people come to know Christ as their Savior. For some of you, it may be that God calls you overseas. There's many missionaries from Rocky Mountain Calvary that never thought that they would be missionaries. I hope we're not done sitting missionaries. I hope that this isn't the end of people feeling God's call to say, man, I'm going to leave Colorado Springs. I'm going to leave the comforts here. I'm going to go internationally. How it looks is between you and the Holy Spirit. But yeah, let's love Jerusalem. Let's love Judea. Let's love Samaria. But let's also love the nations and believe that God's going to do a work to bring the nations unto himself. There's Afghan refugees that are coming to Colorado Springs. There may be some opportunities in the weeks to come for some of you to love Afghan refugees. It's quite a time commitment, but they're needing people that will help them to learn how to use our grocery stores and our gas stations and welcome them, all for the purpose of the gospel and seeing Afghanis come to know Jesus and be part of this chorus in heaven. And that may be it. But here's the cool thing, and I think the deeper thing, is us loving God's creativity represented in ethnicity is a testimony of the gospel to all people. To all people. Unbelievers should be able to look at believers and not see hatred or malice in our hearts towards another people group. Amen? But they should be able to come alongside of us and see, man, a genuine love for all the people of the world. Because Jesus had a genuine love for all the people of the world. Imagine what this is going to be like. Every tribe and tongue and people group around the throne room of God. So the three things that we covered tonight, the first is God desires the nations to be saved, number one. Number two is tribe, tongue, and people are going to last for eternity. It's created by God. And lastly, enter into God's plan for the nation. Seek the Lord and how he wants you to be a witness. You, like me, if I don't apply the things that I'm reading in the Word, it goes in one ear and out the other. So this is what let's do and seek the Lord on. One unbeliever this week to spend time with and seek to share the gospel with. You got a name that comes to mind? One unbeliever to spend time with and to seek to share the gospel with. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It means he was intentional about the lost. So who's a lost person that God's put in your life to pursue? And then secondly, how does God want to use you to bless the nations? Is there a country he wants you praying for? Is there a people group that he wants you investing in, giving to, for this joy of seeing the nations come to know the Lord? And we look forward to Revelation chapter 22, where the healing of the nations are going to happen at the throne room of God. So let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your creativity that's expressed in every tribe and tongue and people group. We thank you that you've created us and that you love us and that Jesus, you died for all people. And this is way bigger than us. There's no way our sinful lives could be a testimony of Jesus to anyone. So we need a fresh filling of your Spirit, a fresh heart for the lost. But we desire to see the lost found, and we know you desire to see the lost found. So would you give us a burden and give us boldness and show us how to love unbelievers in our lives here in Colorado Springs, but also throughout the world. Holy Spirit, would you be speaking to us, the nations that you want us to specifically love? And we think of some nations this evening. We think of what's taking place in Afghanistan. And Lord, we want to see Taliban come to know Jesus. They would be Sauls who would become Pauls. And we pray the gospel would penetrate right into Taliban. Pray you would strengthen Afghan believers and it would just multiply. I've heard so many stories about South Africa and the violence that's there and how unsafe it is and all of the rape that takes place. And God, we pray many, many, many people would come to know you in South Africa. And that whole country would change and be transformed, that there would be a gospel movement and there would be safety there. Lord, Colombia. Lord, such a country that's seeped in tradition and Catholicism. We pray you'd just break through with the gospel, that you'd raise up missionaries to go there. So allow the Holy Spirit to put a people group on your heart, faces on your heart. Just begin to pray for them. Maybe there's a specific missionary that's on your heart tonight. Pray for them. And Jesus, tonight we enter into this chorus of blessing you, of acknowledging that you're worthy. So we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.